Thank you for joining us, and welcome to Crossroads. For more information, visit us online at crossroadsny.org.
Well, good morning, everyone. It's good to see you today. And this morning, we have something very special to do in the early service, and that is we have a baby dedication. The dedicating of a child is something that could be seen in the Scriptures. As you know, Hannah prayed for a child when she was barren, and God blessed her. And the very first thing she did after God had blessed her with that child was she dedicated the child back to God. And that seems like a very appropriate thing to do for parents, especially given the times that we live in. Knowing that all life is created by God, that God knew us before even the foundations of the earth, that in all the things that we can give our child, the best thing that we can give our child is a heritage and a legacy of faith. And so with that said, why don't we give a hand to part of our church family, the McFarland family, as they come up to dedicate their daughter. I noticed two girls. I have two boys, so maybe we'll be family one day. You just have to pay for the wedding, okay? This is on record. This is on camera. Well, baby dedication has always been a tradition at our church. As we know, it's founded in Scripture. Even Jesus was dedicated. And the opportunity for parents to, at the very start of their child's life, to say, we recognize that this baby is a gift from God, whether it's in this church or another church, just parents coming together with their family and recognizing that the blessing that has been given to them is from above, and asking for God's blessing upon that child and their family is something very sacred, very appropriate. And so this morning, tell us this beautiful baby that you come to dedicate, that you're asking the church's blessing on.
Fiona.
Fiona. Isn't that a blessing of a name right there? Now, I also want to share with you that these two right here, Catherine and Kevin, are friends of mine from years ago. Who would think we'd be standing up here dedicating your second child together? But God has great plans. And so it's our privilege this morning to dedicate this child. And we ask, you know, why do we do this in front of the church? Well, we ask that as the church that we would take ownership of all the children in the church to provide and love and care for them. And so let's present little Fiona before the Lord and before the congregation. Okay, everybody give a wave to her right here. She's a beauty. She's a beauty. Well, does the parents' heart and wish to raise this child in the ways of Jesus Christ? And so why don't we come alongside this wonderful family and ask God's blessing upon Princess Fiona, okay? Our Father and our God, we thank you for this blessing, O God. We know, God, that all life is a gift. Lord, you've planned each and every one of our lives, and you've planned Fiona's life. We ask, God, that you would protect her all the days of her life. We pray, oh God, that you would provide for her and her family all the days of her life. And we pray, oh God, that as your peace guides her now in her early years, that she would grow up to know, trust, and follow you all the days of her life. And God, we know it's fitting to come before you for this child. For you know every hair is on her head. You know all the days of her life. You know what flavor ice cream she will like. You know what school she will go to, O God. You know everything about her. And so we dedicate and present her back to you, O God. We thank you for her life, O God. And we pray for the family as well. Lord, we know that unless the Lord builds the house, Lord, the builders build in vain. And so we know, O God, that we need your blessing in our homes. And we pray for your blessing upon Fiona. We thank you, O God, as we stand beside Catherine and Kevin and Layla, Lord God, and their family. We ask, God, that you would go before them, and we commit this beautiful child now and ask this blessing of heaven to be upon her. And we commit these words of prayer in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, we pray. Amen. Well, I just want to take a few minutes of your time more this morning and ask you to take out your teaching outlines as we are continuing our message series, Dark Secret Release. And throughout this teaching series, we've been looking at the different secrets that we all have. How many of you have secrets, by a show of hands? Anybody have secrets? Okay, we all do. We all have secrets. In fact, the Scripture says this in Ecclesiastes 12:14. It's been our theme verse. For God will bring every deed into judgment with every secret thing, whether good or evil. And so no matter what it is that we are harboring, God knows it all. He sees our life like an open book. And one of those secrets is fear. Each and every one of us struggle with fear. We may not even realize the gripping effect that fear can have on us. I mean, we start having fears as early as when we're born, when we're children. Heard the story of a 5-year-old boy who was asked by his mother to go into the pantry. Dad was somewhat of a handyman, or at least he thought he was. He had extended the family closet and made it into mom's dream pantry. The only thing is he didn't run electric in there, and so they depended on the light from the day to somewhat illuminate this pantry. So it was after hours, it was evening, and mom asked little Johnny to go get some tomato soup, a can of tomato soup. Little Johnny said back to mom, "Well, it's dark in there. I don't want to go in there, mom." And so Johnny said that to his mom. His mom said, "Come on, Johnny, I need you to get it. My hands are tied up right now. I can't go in there." And Johnny was persistent and said, "I'm not going in there." And then mom knew that Johnny's a little boy who went to Sunday school. And so she said, "Johnny, Jesus is in there. Don't worry about it." And so, you know, Johnny then approached the pantry and was about to open the door because he's heard so many wonderful things about Jesus. But then this 5-year-old boy got a great idea. He thought, "Man, if Jesus is in there, then I'm going to ask him something." So he opens the door up and he says, "Hey, Jesus, if you're in there, I'm scared to go in there. Could you come out with the tomato soup?" From very early on, we have fears and we try to do something with them. I came across a list of certain fears that people have, and maybe you have these. I know I have some of these myself. Here's one fear that it says a lot of people have. And if you have this fear, please raise your hand. Flushing the toilet on an airplane. Anybody have that fear? I am petrified to do that. Now, not only if I ever have to go to the bathroom to that extent, I will pad the seat because I'm a germophobic sometimes, but I feel that if I push that button in the airplane, that's like an eject button and I'm out of the plane. So I have a fear of flushing toilets as well. I can agree with that. Going through long tunnels. I've seen the movie with Sylvester Stallone, Daylight, so I get a little scared sometimes when I go in those tunnels. How about driving under those height limit bars when you go into those tunnels? You always feel like you're going to hit it, even though you clear it by a lot. How about driving over bridges? Anybody have those fears by a show of hands? I have another fear about bridges, that by the time I'm 40, the bridges are going to be about $50. That's the fear I have. But that's a whole different set of encyclopedias. How about touching dryer lint? Ugh, right? There's something about dryer lint that just scares you. Finding a spider in your sneaker. You just throw the sneakers out and you go down to Foot Action and go buy yourself a pair of new sneakers. Believing your arm will never regain its feeling after you bang it and it gets numb. I've had that feeling before. How about this? Going to the dentist. Anybody fearful of that? Oh boy, a whole bunch of us are. You know, something about drills and shots in the mouth and being in the seat. I don't like that. I'll tell you what really gets me going, what really brings me fear, is when I go to the mailbox and I get, and it's on this list, when I get something and on the return address it says in there these initials, IRS. I don't like that. There's just something about that white envelope, especially if it's certified and it says IRS on it. I get a little fearful when I see that in the mail. And then how about being pulled over by the police? It's just something about the sirens, no matter how many times it's happened to you, no matter how many PBA cards you have and how many names you throw out there. Nobody wants to get one of these ridiculous tickets for about $200, okay? And so there's fear that's associated with that. Now, when you think about the term fear, you'll notice this in your notes. Here's a definition. Actually, the word comes from the Greek word phobia. And phobia is this: to be controlled and terrified by a belief or burden. And so that's what, when we're overcome with fear, that's what's taking place actually, is we are being controlled and terrified by something that we now have adopted as a belief in our mind, and it could also be a burden, something that we are going through. And so this then could eventually morph into a phobia. That's what the word fear comes from, phobia. Now, it's documented on record by the medical profession that there are 530 phobias. 530. And so I went ahead and I wanted to research the top 10 as surveys were done among Americans. And number one, as you could guess, I have it here, is arachnophobia, the fear of spiders. Number two is ichthyophobia, which is the fear of snakes. Archaeophobia, the fear of heights. Some people have that. Argophobia, which is the fear of situations where there is no escape, like if you were in a coffin. Listen, if somebody put me in a coffin, I'd be pretty upset too, if I was alive, I guess. Now, here's one that I can very much relate to. Kenophobia, which is the fear of dogs. Through the years, as I'm walking my little Shih Tzu, I've been chased by large dogs on three different occasions. I've been on the run. I've hidden yards. I've jumped on top of cars. I've had little girls and their mommies pass by in the car and look at me and laugh. I've called my house up and left messages on the machine that sound like I'm being chased by a serial killer. And so every couple of months, I actually have this running nightmare. It happens every couple of months where I'm being chased by a dog. So I could totally relate to this. I certainly have this phobia. Astrophobia is the fear of thunder and lightning. Trypanophobia is the fear of injections when you got to go to the doctor. Some people really fear that needle. Social phobia is going out in public, going out to parties or weddings, big gatherings. And then there's a pneumatrophobia, which is the fear of flying. Some people will never get on an airplane. They're fear of flying. Misophobia, which is the fear of germs. I knew a guy one time where he wouldn't shake your hand. He'd only stick out his pointer finger. He didn't want nothing to do with you. Another guy I knew, everywhere he went, he had a Kleenex on him, and he would, anytime he moved and touched anything on the bus or at school, whatever, he had to have that napkin out. The truth is that fears, some of them are silly, some of them are very real. At the end of the day, it is true to definition, these phobias, these fears control us. And the statement that I want to make before we go any further is that it's perfectly normal to find yourself in a state of fear. But it is not God's best, it's not God's plan for you and I to be controlled by fear. And so that's something we need to understand. Now, as we get a little bit more serious here, there are some secret fears that become very controlling for us. And so I have three of them here that a lot of other things plug into. You'll notice here in your notes, a secret fear that we could be struggling with today is the fear of people. We are concerned with what everybody thinks. Oh, what do people think about what I wear, what I drive, where I live, how I look, who I'm married to, who I'm not married to, where I go. And we're controlled by what everybody else thinks. Can I just set you free from that today? Who cares what everybody thinks? Live your life to the audience of one, God. And if people aren't down with that, that's their problem. But we can't be afraid of what everybody thinks and what people are going to do to us. The truth of the matter is on the other side of the coin, even if it's not about somebody who thinks something about you. What if somebody's going to do harm to you or something of that nature? God has promised to protect us and look after us. And maybe God will use some of us to look after those who can't look after themselves. And so we need to understand we don't need to have a fear of people. Sometimes we can have a fear of death. Some of you may be sitting here today, and you've been coming to church a whole bunch of years in your life, and you're still afraid of dying. The truth is that dying isn't easy for any of us. You know the stats are in. One out of one people die. You can't escape it. It's all going to end the same way for all of us. But the truth of the matter is that you can face death with confidence. There's one great teaching after another in the Scriptures. In fact, from the Old to the New Testament, it is a constant story of God preparing us for eternity. If you get 75 years, good for you. This life one day is going to end. But here's the good news. We don't have to have a fear of death. We have a home promised to us in heaven because Jesus Christ went to the cross and the tomb is empty. That's the heart of the Christian faith. And so we can have a lot of different phobias, I guess, but one we should certainly not have is a fear of death. And here's what I found in my life. If I could face death with confidence, then I could face this miserable life with confidence. And the different things that come my way. Because there's going to be a lot of things that come my way that I don't plan for, that I didn't sign up for. There's going to be a lot of things that come upon me that are a lot bigger than my incredibly big shoulders that I have. I'm just joking here. That's where you can laugh. The truth of the matter is that in those times, I need the comfort of God. And the same promises that I believe in, that there's an empty tomb in Jerusalem, are the same promises that are going to give me hope in this life. And so if I can face death with confidence, I can certainly face this life with confidence. But then there is another type of fear. And this is one that I believe touches all of us. And this is what I like to call the fear of storms. Everybody has problems. Everybody has troubles. Everybody goes through storms. And the thing about certain storms is you could predict certain storms when you look at certain weather patterns. And then there are certain storms that you cannot predict, that come literally out of nowhere. Even with all of our sophisticated equipment and technology and where the positioning of our satellites are, there are still storms that come and do and wreak havoc, which nobody could see coming. Just recently, sadly enough, again in the Midwest, we see what tornadoes do when they come out of nowhere, how they could eat up a whole block, schools, homes, people's possessions, things they've worked hard for. We know that more recently here in the past 2 years of what Sandy did to Staten Island and the surrounding area in the city and in New Jersey. The truth of the matter is that storms wreak havoc. And when we go through storms in our own life, they can wreak havoc on us. No matter how strong what we think we've built, what we have is, it could still do damage. We can have a relational storm. We can have a financial storm. We can have a medical storm. In fact, right now I have this bracelet on of a 6-year-old little sweet girl, Vanessa, who, please be praying for her. She has a brain tumor and she has life-threatening cancer. 6 years old. Life's storms. And it's easy to go through these storms, both big and small, and they cause you and I great anguish, great terror, and great fear. And so these are very much real. These are very much a part of our lives. Now, researchers recently did a study at Johns Hopkins University, and they noted the top fears of children 30 years ago as opposed to today. Those of you who are parents or you cared for children, you'll be interested to hear this. The greatest fears of school children 30 years ago were as follows: animals, being in the dark, like little Johnny that we just read about, high places, and of course, strangers. Today, children are afraid of the following: their parents splitting up, terrorism, cancer, pollution, being mugged, and pedophiles. So you see how the world changes, and fears could become very much controlling. Now you might say, Ray, isn't it a good thing to lock your door at night? Fear, isn't fear motivating me to lock my door? Well, that's different. That's concern. You should be concerned for your men, for your wife and your children, and you better believe the Rambo and you should come out if somebody tried to mess with them, right? That's not fear controlling you, that's concern, and that is motivating you to protect your family. Or moms, you're taking care of your children, or you're taking care of on the job, you want to do the right thing, and you want to have integrity because you don't want to lose your job. That's concern, that's not fear. That's a good thing. Concern always proper concern always begets responsibility. Ultimately, how we all grow up at some point, everybody, it's different. We're still waiting for some of you to grow up, actually. But as we grow up, what happens is our concerns become a motivating factor for us to be responsible in this life. That's a very much a biblical principle. To whom much is given, much is expected and required. But the difference between concern and fear is concern motivates you to responsibility. Fear motivates you to restriction. Fear motivates you to be held back. And these storms that we go through, yes, they are there. I would be a liar if I just said, listen, it's all going to go your way. You just say your prayers, eat your vitamins, and go to church, and tip the offering basket when it comes around, and go do your sacraments and all these other stuff, and everything's going to go your way. That's simply not true. Life is very difficult. Life is filled with storms. And so we need to learn from the storms of our life. And so let us learn this morning from the master teacher. Let us turn to Matthew chapter 8. As we turn to Matthew's gospel, Matthew, the former tax collector, who Jesus calls, and Matthew records these events, some of which are eyewitness events, some of which obviously he got from oral eyewitness account. But Matthew's going to record in just 4 verses that we're going to look at this morning in Matthew chapter 8. He's going to look at a storm that takes place. And this is a storm that the disciples are literally going to go through. It is a windstorm while they are on the sea, on the boat, and that's never a good combination. And so let us read here, starting in verse 23 of Matthew's gospel. It says, then Jesus got into the boat and started across the lake with his disciples. It says, now suddenly a fierce storm struck the lake with waves breaking into the boat. But Jesus, notice, was sleeping. The disciples went and then woke him up, shouting, Lord, save us. we are going to drown. Verse 26, but he said to them, why are you fearful, O you of little faith? And then he arose, and he rebuked the winds and the sea, and there was a great calm. Verse 27, so the men marveled, saying, who can this be, that even the winds and the sea obey him? Thanks be to God for preserving this record for us this morning. Matthew 8, 23 to 27 records for us a literal storm that we can learn from, and we can learn from the fear of the disciples. Now, it's easy from our 2,000-year vantage point to look at the disciples and go, how can they be afraid? Isn't Jesus in the boat with them? How can they be afraid? Haven't they witnessed some of the miracles of Jesus? Haven't they seen all the things that Jesus has done thus far? Why would they be afraid? Well, that's easy for us to say. We're still afraid, and Christ is supposed to be in our heart. Christ is supposed to be in our home. He's supposed to occupy our thoughts. But we still have fears. We still get overcome by storms that come into our life. So what can we learn from these men as they are in this boat? Now, this is going to be one of two tests that they're going to have, because later on they're also going to experience a storm. This time Jesus will not be in the boat, so that tells us that they're going to learn something from this, that they're going to graduate from storm 101, which is you go through a storm and Jesus is physically in the boat. Storm 201 is Jesus is not in the boat when you go through another storm, and that's when Peter walks on the water. That's a little bit later on, closer towards the crucifixion. And so what can we learn from this? Well, write this first principle down in your notes. Letter A, fear reveals a loss of focus. And I think that's true for you and I. When we go through a situation in our life, and why we need to release our fear is that we could lose focus of what our purpose is. We can lose focus of what our dreams are. We can lose focus of God's plan for our life or God's plan for our family. We can lose focus of what we need to be about. It's very easy to slip into that. It's very easy to lose focus. And that's exactly what happens here. Up until this point, the disciples, although they haven't seen the full repertoire of all that Jesus was going to do, they have seen the teachings of Jesus. They've heard them. They've seen them. They have seen lepers healed. They have watched those with debilitating diseases that threaten their life for them to be healed. They have witnessed an incredible amount of things with their eyes up until this point. But it's possible when you go through a difficult storm to lose focus of all of those things. I mean, you might be the most faithful Christian on Staten Island, but you could go through a storm and in that moment lose focus of all that you knew to be true. It's very possible. It says this, then Jesus got into the boat and started across the lake with his disciples. And it says, suddenly a storm arose. Now, we know from the position where they are, geographically speaking, by how this particular body of water, where it sat in terms of its sea level, that it was very common for wind to kick up and to produce a certain type of storm, enough so that it would cause waves to overtake the boat. And so while all this is going on, this storm begins to break and waves are breaking over the boat, it says Jesus was sleeping. Now, I could relate to this type of sleep. I could sleep through anything. And apparently Jesus was in a very deep sleep. Or was it on purpose, this sleep that he was in? Was this in itself an opportunity for the disciples to see where they stood with their focus? Perhaps a little bit of both. It says, then the disciples went to him shouting. That's a very good thing to do when a storm comes your way and the waves of life are breaking into your home or breaking into your marriage or breaking into your job or into your confidence, whatever it may be, into your walk with God, is for you and I to cry out to Christ. Let me remind you of something. No matter how nice your hair is, no matter how nice your clothes are, no matter how many possessions you have no power within yourself to speak these waves of life off your boats or off your shores. We just don't have it that way. I wish it was that easy. Waves go away, problems stop, and they're done. We can't do that, but he can. It's important to keep that focus because there's a lot of popular teaching today that conditions us that, yes, troubles may come, but you and yourself, you could change your situation. Well, yes, there's responsibilities that we have to take. I realize that. But at the end of the day, it's God's sovereign, graceful hand that we need to go to when we are in a jam and when we are in trouble. Not rest on our own laurels or our own strength, but rest in God. The Bible makes it clear that it's by grace we're saved through faith. So it's a combination. Salvation is all by God's grace. We understand that. But we still have to exercise faith, even though God knew who would eventually would even put their faith in him, obviously. But there's this human element of faith that comes into play. And we're going to see that this is something ultimately that they're struggling with. And because they're struggling with their faith, their focus is off. And when I struggle with my faith, my focus is off. And so this is what happens. They shout to Jesus, "Lord, save us. We are going to drown." And maybe you feel that way today. Maybe the waves of life have come up on you close. Hey, listen, maybe you're fine. Maybe you're on top of the waves and you're floating on the waves and you're fine right now. The truth of the matter is that you are either in a storm, coming out of a storm, or about to go into one. That is life. That's par for the course. And so we must realize that fear could cause us to lose our focus. It reveals a loss of focus. Letter B, write this down. Fear reveals a lack of faith. It reveals a lack of faith. Now, keep in mind, the disciples did have faith because they did cry out to Jesus. If they had no faith, they wouldn't have cried out to him. Sometimes they get a bad rap, but they did cry out to him. And I guess it's a good prayer to pray when you're struggling and you're down and out to cry out to Christ. That's the best thing for you to do, to seek God. And there's no fancy way to pray. There's desperation prayers. Some of you like football. Sometimes in the fourth quarter when there's little time left and you're down, sometimes the only play is a desperation heave. And it depends a lot on the strength of the arm of the quarterback. And obviously you want to hope that one of your receivers come down with the ball in the end zone so you can win because time is running out. Sometimes we feel like that. We feel like the clock is ticking, and the only mode that we can be in is the hurry-up offense of life. Let me remind you something. The best offense, no matter what point of the game you're in life, is God, is praying to him and seeking after him. After all, Jesus said, seek first God's kingdom, the kingdom of heaven, and he will provide, because he will provide all things according to his riches in heaven, he also says in Philippians. But fear reveals a second thing, letter B. Fear reveals a lack of faith. A lack of faith. It says that Jesus then said to them, "Why are you fearful?" Now, Mark's account tells us that they were somewhat dumbfounded by Jesus' question, and I guess I would be too if I was in the boat and the waves were overtaking me in the boat. Why are you even asking me this question? Why are we fearful? Hello, you're sleeping. We're about to drown. And sometimes we might feel that way. We're going through a storm, and we're thinking God is asleep at the wheel, or Jesus is asleep in the boat. Where is he? God, I'm praying for you to change my marriage, or I'm praying for you to change this financial situation, or I'm praying for you to change my health situation, or my neighbor, or my friend, and on we go, and we're thinking, Lord, where are you? I'm calling out to you. Where are you? Well, I'm very thankful that Psalm 18 reminds me that when we pray, and if as believers, when we pray, it says that our prayer goes into the ear of God, Psalm 18. Remember that. It doesn't go in the spam folder of heaven. It doesn't sit on God's secretary's desk. It goes to the ear of God. Now, for some of us right now, life is going good. We got our health. We got our looks. We got a few pennies in the bank. We drive a car. We think we got it made right now. We're okay. But we're all going to find ourselves in the boat. We're all going to find ourselves at one point or another overcome by the waves of anxiety, fear, depression, anguish, terror, and everything above, everything in between. It's in those times that we have to realize we got to call out to God. And so Jesus says, "Why are you fearful?" And there might be times in your life where you're wondering, God, why in the world are you putting me through this? God, why are you asking me these questions? Why are you fearful? Oh, you of little faith. Now, at first blush, you might look at that and go, well, that's kind of callous of Jesus, isn't it? See, that's why I don't like to read the Bible, because God don't understand. He's not relevant. Well, let me explain to you what Jesus is saying here. He's not saying something of a condemning tone to them. He's saying, ye of little faith, the proper translation in the Greek is the same as it is in other the other story of the storm, is that he's saying that right now your faith is weak and you are not able to handle these waves that you're going through. That is why ultimately you're fearful, because Jesus says, why are you fearful? Here's a clue here. Anytime God or Jesus answers a question in the scripture, it's not for his benefit, because he knows everything anyway. It's kind of like the parent that catches their little child doing something. They go, what are you doing? They already know what they're doing. They want the child to repeat whatever they're doing at that moment. And so that's why Jesus knows exactly what the problem is. The problem is that their faith is lacking. They have some faith because they reached out to Jesus. And Jesus could do a lot with a little. If you have the faith of what? A mustard seed. Why do people give up their careers and go on the mission field? They may still be scared, but they're acting on that 1% of faith. And sometimes that 1% of faith, God could do wonders with. You know how many orphanages have been built because somebody had 1% of faith? I told you that story a couple weeks ago about that little girl who raised money for an orphanage and sent in a few dollars to a man who wanted to purchase a building that was millions of dollars for an orphanage in a camp. And she sent that in, and he took that to the developers who turned them down. And they said, we'll take it. God could do a lot with your little. He could do a lot with my little. And so even though they have a little faith, Jesus is identifying something. He's revealing something. You're lacking faith. And so, and when we're overcome by fear, don't put your tail between your legs and head for the hills. It reveals that there might be a deficiency in your faith, and that's okay, because Jesus could do a lot with a little. But you have to be willing to be transparent and honest before God. You know, the story is told of a plaque that was given to John F. Kennedy. And the plaque, it's a wooden plaque. It's an old Navy man saying. It's called the Brenton Prayer. And the Brenton Prayer says this on it. It says, oh God, thy sea is so great and my boat is so small. Has anybody ever felt like that before? The sea is so great. My problems are so great. My waves are so great. But, oh God, my boat is so small. My faith at the moment is so small. And so it's important that we realize that God wants us to do something about that. God wants us ultimately to fix up our faith. And so here's a common saying or a common perspective that a lot of us live by. Well, if my life was like so-and-so's life, of course I would have a lot more faith. And what does that reveal? A mentality that says the grass is always greener, what? On the other side. My friends, could I share this with you today? The grass is not greener on the other side. The grass is greener where you water it. And we have to water where we are. We have to grow where we are, so that our faith could be built up in such a way, first and foremost, that we bring honor to God in our life, that we fulfill our responsibilities to our family and our jobs and everything else, but that we could be ready for these storms. They're going to come. And there's going to be storms that are a lot bigger than we can handle, and we need to build up our faith. And so before we close, I want you to write these two applicational principles down. Because we need to water the grass where we are, because the grass is greener where we are. Because we need to build up our faith. In essence, Jesus was saying is that, I see your faith, but you got to build it up. You got to make it stronger. There needs to be a few repairs here. Just the other day, we had to have the marquee repaired because it had been damaged for a while. And they had to tear down what was old and put up something that was new. And they had to take care of business over there. And as they were putting it all up, what good would it be if they didn't seal it? Some of you who do some handiwork or you do it for a profession, you know that sometimes the finishing work often gets neglected. And so when we talk about fear, I want to suggest something to you today. I believe it's biblical. It's something that you could put into your heart. As we look at what Jesus said when he said to them, O ye of little faith, in essence, your faith is lacking. You got to build it up. You got to fix it up. I want to give you two principles on how to fix up your faith, and then we'll close in prayer. Write this down here in your notes as you flip them over. Point number one, cork unhealthy fear gaps with healthy fear. You got to cork it. How many have ever used a cork gun before? By a show of hands. Okay. I got one here. I want to show you. Well, rather large one here. And this is, I got to do some corking around the outside of the garage at some point. I've had this for about 2 years, this thing. So I don't know what, at some point I'll get to it. I'll get to it when the garage falls apart, I guess. But nevertheless, the corking gun is important. You get into those crevices and those cracks, and you cork up those gaps. And those corking up those gaps are important. Obviously, it prevents further weather erosion to the existing structure, and it keeps out other things that we fear, like bugs. and other unfriendly guests that we don't invite over. And so corking up the gaps are important in life. And corking up our fears are equally important, if not more. But you might say, Ray, why don't I cork it up by buying a new car? We can only afford to buy so many new cars, I guess, if that. Why don't I cork it up by going away? Well, the problem is when you go away, if you haven't noticed, when you come back, the problems are still there. The fears are still there. So we got to do something more that's more realistic. How about we just wish them away with our words? That doesn't work. We need to develop some healthy fears. Well, what are some healthy fears? Well, let me tell you this morning, it's very clear in Scripture. Look at what it says in Proverbs 9, 10, and 11. Fear the Lord. Fear of the Lord is the foundation of wisdom. Knowledge of the Holy One results in good judgment. Wisdom will multiply your days and add years to your life. I like that last part right there. What does worry do? What does anxiety do? What does stress do? It robs you of your life. The complete opposite. The polar opposite. On the contrary, wisdom is something that we need. Now, as a matter of fact, circle that in your notes. Wisdom and knowledge. Those are important things. And what do wisdom and knowledge produce? Good judgment. When you are in a storm and you have to make decisions because your boat is sinking, you need good judgment. You need to make the right moves at the right time. You need good judgment and wisdom from God. In fact, James says in his epistle, if any of you lack wisdom, James 1:5, if any of you lack wisdom, let him ask God, who gives to all generously without finding fault. God has promised to give wisdom to us. And then Joshua 24:14-15, Joshua said, so fear the Lord and serve him wholeheartedly. Put away forever the idols of your ancestors' worship. When they lived beyond the Euphrates River and in Egypt, serve the Lord alone. But if you refuse to serve the Lord, then choose today whom you will serve. Would you prefer the gods your ancestors served beyond the Euphrates, or will it be the gods of the Amorites in whose land you now live? But as for me and my family, we will serve the Lord. So there's a commitment that we need to make that I'm going to have a healthy fear of God, because that's called reverence. And not fear that God's going to hit you with an extra tax bill from the IRS, or if I get a flat tire, oh, God did it to me again. That's not the type of fear we're talking about. How many of us grew up fearing our parents by a show of hands, right? What if Dad finds out? What if Mom sees this? Well, that fear kept us in check for so many years. We became a punk when we stopped fearing our parents, right? And we become a punk when we stop fearing God. We want to have a healthy fear of God, a fear not to dishonor Him, a fear to revere Him. There's also a good fear to have with your family, to keep your word as a parent or as a mother, as a child, no matter how old we get, to be faithful to our family, to be faithful to our church family. Those are healthy fears, and as you keep those in your life, if you have a healthy fear of worrying about what God thinks of your life and what you do, that will help you in other areas of your life. And that's ultimately what the disciples need. They need to build up their concern of who Jesus is. In fact, Jesus went as far to say, don't worry about what man can do to you. Worry about God who could take the soul. Don't worry about what man could do to you. And so we got to cork up those unhealthy fears by having a healthy fear of God in our life. By saying, I want to live. And that's ultimately what Joshua was saying. I don't care what everybody else is doing. I'm not looking to be no holy roller or anything like that. That's not what Joshua was saying. I want to be consistent and balanced in all the days of my life. I want to bring honor to God and I want to serve Him. Whatever God does for me, I'm going to give honor to Him. I know it's from Him. The little, the less, it doesn't matter. I'm going to serve the Lord. And then write this last principle down as we close this morning. We said we got to cork unhealthy fears with healthy fears. And then point number two, change out rotted perspectives with promised truths. If you're going to repair something, just like they had to do over at the Marquee, well, they had to take out whatever was rotted. Because what good would it be to just put up some new siding if it's still rotted? It's going to collapse. The truth of the matter is, in our life, we might have some rotten perspectives that we operate from, and those rotten perspectives, they add to our anxiety. They add to our worry. They add to our trouble. And so God wants us to replace those, to change those out with His truth. See, lots of promises that are even made in the higher halls of church, lots of those promises are really lies. One of the biggest lies is that it's always going to work out for us. That's just simply not true. We can have a lot of faith. We can be very faithful. And things can get very gray and dark for us. But the last thing we need to do is to be controlled by fear. Because when we rest in the perfect love of Jesus Christ, there should be no fear. Look what it says here in 1 John 4:18. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear. Think about that for a second. The perfect love of God casts out fear. So when you are living in this relationship with God, one of the byproducts, one of the results, one of the benefits, if you will, is that when you are comfortable in the love of God, there is no fear there. It's kind of like finding your true love or the love of a parent when you're in their arms. There's just something that is comforting about it. And when we are in a relationship with God, not a religion, a relationship, there is a certain type of comfort, the scripture says. Because fear involves torment. But he who fears has not been made perfect in love. In other words, God wants you and I to know that as we put our faith in Christ, we're to be people who rest in that love, and that love has no fear in it. And then how about the greatest fear of all that we mentioned earlier, and we'll close with it, the fear of death. The fear of death. One of the great promises, it's usually just read at funerals, is Psalm 23. Psalm 23, 4 says this, yea, though I walk through the valley of the, underline this in your notes, the shadow of death, I will, notice, fear no evil. Notice death is just a shadow for the believer in Christ. Just a shadow. One out of one people die. I will die. You will die. Unless the rapture, we will die. But it's just a shadow because God has promised us a home in heaven. The greatest set of promises attached to fear is found in John 14, when Jesus said to his disciples, let not your hearts be troubled. He wasn't minimizing their trouble. He was saying, don't be controlled by trouble. He said, believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it wasn't so, I wouldn't have told you. What was Jesus doing? He was attaching promises and heaven to the fears that folks were struggling with, in particular these disciples, because death is just a shadow of what we go through. It goes on to say, for you are with me, and your rod and your staff, they comfort me. Close with this story. The story is about this little girl who was in an apartment building that was being consumed by the flames of an out-of-control fire. Fire was spreading by the second, the story says. And all but this little girl was left in the building. Nobody knew she was home alone, or else her neighbors would have ran and got her out. As this fire became a life-threatening situation, this little girl moved towards the window. Thankfully, the fire department, as they always did, responded in timely fashion. They quickly identified that there was this little girl still in the apartment building. And by studying the plans, obviously, that they have access to, they knew exactly where to go and when to get there. And so the firemen, risking their lives, as they often do in these blazes, went to the location where this girl was. As she was by the window, as the flames were all around her, even though the rescue, the heroes, the safety patrolmen, the firemen were there, she was still scared to step away from that window. She was petrified by the flames that were all around her. And then the firemen, who specialized in dealing with children, said something very soft and very sweet, being a father himself. He said, sweetheart, take my hand. My hand has never let anyone down. The little girl ran over to the fireman. Not only did she take his hand, she climbed up in his arms. They rescued this little girl, much to the happiness of obviously the family and those who were there. She came out in the arms of the fireman. And I think about this story in terms of our faith. When we have life itself out of control all around us, when we have the fires and the storms and all these things going on, God is saying to you and I, he's sticking out his hand through Christ, and those nail past hands, those hands that took the nails for us, are saying, trust me, I have never let anyone go. And that is something all of us need to know. You could put your hope in a lot of things in this life, and wonderful things. But ultimately, the best trust for you to have, The best perspective for you to make a change in is to put your full trust in Jesus Christ, because he will never let you go. He will carry you through the storms and the fires and the troubles of life. And ultimately, that's what the disciples were learning. These men who were trained, some of them trained fishermen, who were petrified by this storm, who you might go, man, they're a bunch of wimps. On the contrary, because a few years later, they would witness Christ go to the cross, and then they would actually witness him in the resurrected form. He rose from the dead in 3 days, verified by 500 witnesses, including historical document that says it. And that would change their perspective so much that all but one of these disciples would be martyred for the faith. Some of them had their heads cut off. Some of them crucified upside down. Some of them thrown off a building. Some of them shot with arrows. Some of them burned in the boiling water. They tried to kill John that way. It didn't work. The fact of the matter is that when you adopt faith into your life, not the positive things of this world, because they don't work, but when you adopt the promises of God, the truths of God, that he's the same yesterday, today, and forevermore, when a parent such as these that come to dedicate their child, that say, you know what, we're going to try to provide for our child, we're going to keep our children safe, but at the end of the day, oh boy, especially in these times, especially at this particular point in history, we need God's hand of blessing on our home and on our family, and that should be the cry of each and every one of us. We should want the blessing of God on our home, and the way of God's blessing is to be one that is committed to his truth and his promises, for he's the same yesterday, today, and forevermore. And as it says in Isaiah, though the grass withers and the flowers fade, the promises of God stand forever. Forever. So don't believe what other people say. Believe what God says. Trust in God's word. Trust in his word as your foundation. Jesus said, whoever hears these words and puts them into practice, I will liken him to the wise builder, because the storms came and beat against his house, but his house stood. See, that's God's plan. Not that we would get swept away by this, that, and the other thing. That no matter what comes our way, we would still be strong. And even though God's sea is so great and our boat is so small, it's possible, as we see God's word, for our faith to be so big and for you and I to trust in Christ. Because he's not just in the boat. He's in your hearts. He's in your lives. Jesus Christ, the Son of God, died on the cross, rose from the dead. The Bible says that if we put our faith in Christ, that if we admit we're a sinner and ask him into our life to be our Lord and Savior, not only do we have hope in this life, we have a guaranteed eternal life. And if you've already put your faith in Christ, don't live a fearful life. Live a victorious life in Christ, trusting and setting your focus on the author and perfecter of our faith, who is Jesus Christ. Because guess what? Jesus Christ is greater than anything. He that is in you is greater than he who is in this world and the storms of this world. He's overcome this world. And by putting your faith and trust in Christ, God will walk with you. He is in your boat. Don't doubt it for a second. If you believe that, say amen. Amen. Let's pray together. Our Father and our God, we thank you for this day. And we thank you, O God, that you are in the storm of our lives, God, that you are... you're right there with us in the boat. And we need it today, God, as family, as parents, if we're single today, if we're just starting out, if we're older, whatever it is, God, whatever situation we're in, God, everybody faces storms. And they come violently, just like this storm we read about today. But we thank you, oh God, that even the greatest storm of all, which is death, is just a shadow for the believer. And we pray, oh God, that we would have our complete trust and faith in you this morning. We thank you for the cross, and we thank you for the empty tomb. We pray that our lives would be defined by such. And we thank you, O God, for your grace and your mercy. That even though we're like the disciples sometimes and we're shouting out, even though you're there, even though you have taught us already, even though we've gone through storms before, you work miracles with that little faith because of your grace, because of your sovereignty. Help us, God, not to trust in ourselves, but in all of our ways to acknowledge you, not to ever lean on our own understandings, our own positive ways, but to always trust in you, and you have promised to direct our paths. We thank you this day, O God, and once again, we ask for your blessing upon Fiona and her family. We thank you for the gift of life, O God. And may your promises guide her life all the days, Father God. We commit these prayers this morning, and we ask for your blessing upon our life. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, we pray. Amen.